last Sunday before Palm Sunday, of course, and so we needed to visit the cross and the events before the cross in this Sunday. So double scripture today, double challenge today. Ashley and I are going to read in parallel the passage of Peter's denial of Jesus and Jesus calling and restoring Peter in another gospel. The words, we're not going to project the words because I want you to use your imagination. Just relax today and receive this passage of scripture. As you remember, Jesus asked, who do you, asking the disciples, say that I am? Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus calls Peter a rock and says that he's going to build his church upon this rock, and even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so Jesus names Peter, but we find Peter on this journey that includes some wilderness time to fully affirm and to receive and incorporate who he is. As we move through these days in preparation for Easter, days of self-examination, all of us hopefully are making that journey as well. So invite you into the scripture, invite you into the journey, invite you to Peter's story. May you find perhaps some parts of your story and your restoration in the story today. So just relax, and I'll begin reading from the Gospel of St. Luke. Ashley will follow in response from the Gospel of St. John. Jesus has been arrested. Remember, he goes to the upper room, the Garden of Gethsemane, then from Mount of Olives, taken where he is imprisoned in the middle of the night. And Peter follows along, finds himself in the courtyard outside where Jesus is being held, and beginning conversations are being put together for the prosecution of Jesus.
And you see, sorry, Paul, on the screens behind you, that's yes. Actually a picture from the location, traditional location of that courtyard. So you see the rooster up top and Peter with one of the guards and a woman by the fire. So that at least gives you a little bit of a visual as well today.
And then the other, when you read, will be the restoration of Peter by the Sea of Galilee at the church there. Very good. So just let your mind visit these wonderful photographs and listen in the scripture. Let it take you where the Spirit needs to take you today. Having arrested Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But Peter denied Jesus, saying, "Woman, I do not know him."
And back at the Sea of Galilee, when the disciples had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my lambs."
And after a little while, another saw Peter and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not."
And Jesus said to Peter again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to Peter, "Tend my sheep."
Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with Jesus, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." Immediately, while he was speaking, the rooster crowed.
And Jesus said to Peter the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved, because Jesus said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep."
And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. I remember my mentioning serving as a student pastor while I was at Emory in seminary alongside the next town of Covington, Georgia. I was in Mansfield, where Peter Marshall, the renowned Presbyterian pastor, was a one-time pastor. My choir director, Melba, loved him and knew he and Catherine during that era, even though it had happened a good bit before my time there in my student years. She introduced me to Peter Marshall and kind of as a third party through books and tapes of his sermons and so forth, and I learned to appreciate him as well. He died at 46 years old, left a young son, and Catherine, his widow, who wrote many classics, books that are still available. Peter Marshall, through his writings, was discovered. He went from the small county seat town of Covington, Georgia, to New York Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York. Stayed there for a few years. Was then chosen by the United States Senate to become the chaplain of the Senate. And so, wow, what a meteorite kind of rise in Christendom in his era. He wrote a book called Mr. Jones, Meet the Master that I love, and I want to plagiarize from his writings just completely, unashamedly today, because I want you to experience the power of them, but also to hear the story of Peter's denial from them. Peter is in the courtyard, as Peter Marshall writes, and the servant girl who asks him about whether or not he's with Jesus has no power, has no influence. She's just there in the household staff outside on a cold evening by the fire. And all she wants to know is about Jesus, and Peter takes it as a threatening question and, of course, denies knowing Jesus when she just wanted to know probably more about Jesus, who he was, how fantastic he was, what he could do, why Peter loved and cared for him so much. And that begins Peter on this downhill slide of the denial. So you'll understand why Peter Marshall was so loved as we read this very difficult passage in his interpretation, the exchange of denial by the fire. After an hour had passed, they were joined by a group of soldiers who came out of Herod's palace. As the soldiers greeted his friends in the circle, his eyes fell on Peter, who seemed nervous and anxious. And Peter, feeling the examination of the newcomer, looked around for an easy escape route. "Did I not see you there in the garden with him?" the soldier asked. One of his soldier friends joined in. "Certainly he is one of the Galileans. Just listen to his accent." And the soldier went on, "I am sure I saw him in the garden, for my cousin was wounded by one of them who drew a sword. If I'm not mistaken, he was beside him." Then Peter began to curse and swear, and he said, "I know not the man." He used language that he had not used in years. It was vile. Even the soldiers were shocked. They all looked at him in amazement. They did not seem to notice the shuffling of feet nearby as other soldiers led Jesus from Caiaphas' house to Pilate's palace. The guys standing around the fire were silent. The shock at the profanity of Peter's denial silenced everyone. It was a torrent of foulness, but it was his face that startled them. Distorted, eyes blazing, mouth snarling like a cornered animal. It was not a pleasant sight, and in its presence they just kept silent. Then there was a silence, and a crowing of a rooster was heard like a bugler's call. Immediately Peter remembered the Lord's words, "Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Like a wave there swept over him the realization of what he had done, And all of a sudden, he remembered what Jesus said. With tears streaming down his face, he turned away from the fire, and through a mist of tears, he saw ahead of him the doorway that led to Pilate's palace. And by terrible providence, it was just at that moment that Christ was led up the stairs to appear before Pilate. Christ paused on the stairs and looked over the rail, looking right into the very soul of Peter. The eyes of the two met at that awful moment. Through his tears, all else was a blur to Peter. But that one face shone through the tears, that lovely face, that terrible faith, those eyes, sad, reproachful, tender, as if they understood and forgave. Ah, how well he knew him and how much he loved him. His tears overflowed and ran down his cheeks, hot, scalding tears they were. And with great sobs shaking his strong frame, Peter turned and ran out to have the cold air fan his burning cheeks. He fled with his heart pounding in his breast while the Nazarene walked steadily to meet the Roman governor and a Roman cross. Something died within the heart of Peter that night. Something was killed. That is why his heart was broken. That moment when Peter and Jesus' eyes met, when that gaze fixes on Peter, that look in his eyes was laser-like and convicting. I think you can understand the strength of the ability to put into language the biblical stories that Peter Marshall possessed, and powerful, powerful reenactment, remembrance of that evening, and also the strength of the conviction where when the eyes of our Lord looks into Peter's eyes, he looks into his very soul. We communicate so much with our eyes, and sometimes the deepest communication we have is through vision rather than by voice, isn't it? But we know that deeper level of understanding and insight and discovery is just important to us as human beings. My friend Peter Albrecht is on Channel 5 in Mobile. You may see them occasionally, not to slight our Channel 3 folks who do a great job. Peter was a member of my congregation when Channel 10 was completely reworked and a whole new crew was brought in. He began to work for the county commission as their spokesperson and writer. And then Channel 5 picked him back up, and he has certainly earned his place as a newscaster. I want to ask him when I see him about all this dramatic stuff that comes on local news, because I just can't handle it. It's just too much, blood and suffering and misery captured in the closest possible way. And when they really want to raise the ratings of the local news, they generally get out the black light and they go to some motel somewhere to see everything you can't see, with the naked eye, and you swear, I'll never stay in a motel room again. This is it. I'll just sleep in the car. I won't enter one of those places again. But that light that comes from the eyes of Christ in this story brings chills to me and kind of makes the hair on my neck stand up. Because I know a bit about those piercing eyes. And certainly the look in Jesus' eye, which was the look of conviction, was powerful for Peter. And Peter Marshall describes that, I think, so powerfully. That moment when we are found out. All of us at one time or another, I'll just speak for all of us, and certainly for myself, have been caught in a lie in some way. And that moment when the truth just comes and we're just caught there and kind of hung out without any escape, that's a tough moment. It's a tough moment. They've been tough for me, I'll guarantee you. Or perhaps you've said something in a confidential situation And then you've heard someone who broke confidence and says in public and maybe to the individual that you spoke about, articulate what you have said, and you're just nailed there without any escape at all, and you have to own it and deal with it and deal with the situation. Those are tough situations to be in. Sometimes those moments come, those looks that look into our soul, when we know we've been maybe just too hard on a child or to a loved one, and we just kind of lose control and say things that we didn't intend to say. I've seen that hurt in my own children as they look back at me. And it just does something to your soul is borderline irreparable in that moment. If you're in recovery, I believe it's the fourth step that says that we tell the truth about ourselves. We take an honest inventory of our life. And Peter gets into that situation as he denies Jesus three times there by the fire. He's in that honest invitation of his life. And he remembers that Jesus said, "Peter, you've got a great faith, and this is who you are. I'm going to build my church on you." And in the upper room, he said, "You know, Lord, who is it that's going to deny you? I would never deny you." And he faces that moment of the convicting look of Jesus. But you know, as Peter Marshall describes in his writing and as comes through the scripture, that convicting moment is not the last moment. Thank God. Thank God for all of us. That convicting moment is not the last moment, and it's not a lasting moment that cannot be redeemed, because that look in Jesus' eye, even when it's a look of conviction to each and every one of us, a part of it is that look of compassion. That look of compassion and love that's combined in that look. You remember Jesus kept everybody at the table that wanted to stay in the upper room. He knew Peter was compulsive and Peter was weak, and that Peter would deny him. When the rooster crows the third time, "Peter, you're going to be sold me out. You don't know me. You have no claim on me. And you're, you know, running terrified away from an opportunity when you could stand strong and be counted for me and for the kingdom." But yet, you know, Jesus in his compassion keeps Peter there at the table. I pray that as you know those moments of conviction, and all of us need to be honest about telling the truth about ourselves, that we'll also realize the compassion along beside them. That's why we belong to a community of faith where we're all saints and sinners together, where we belong to a community of faith built on love, where we can tell the truth about ourselves, where we, when we come into this room, we don't have to fake it, because we all know that sometimes we're praying a prayer of confession. Sometimes we're praying, "Lord, have mercy upon me." And other Sundays we come, we're saying, "How great thou art. Praise God's name. Things are more fabulous than I deserve. Where does all of this fabulous happenings come from me?" And so together, all of those prayers intermingle, rise up to God. That's why we have this wonderful swirl in the bricks of this stained glass window, because all those prayers commingle together, rise to Almighty God. That's why in the Gospels we have Peter's denial as he denies Jesus three times. But then in the Gospel of John, we have those beautiful, powerful words, those words of compassion and restoration and redemption, where Jesus, after the resurrection, calls Peter back. And wow, they're powerful. They're laser-like. Can you imagine Jesus looking into Peter's eyes and saying, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter looking back, and it's good. He wants to look back, but at the same time, Jesus asks him over and over again, "Peter, do you love me? And Peter, if you love me, do something with that love. Serve me, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, and let your restoration stand for something, because it'll help you, you know, to move forward within your life." So there is this powerful compassion that we experience in this passage as well. I've mentioned Rene Brown a couple of times in my preaching. Sociologist, writer, quite prominent in circles of restoration and counseling. She specializes in shame, which is another word for sin and guilt. You know, society, culture interchanges words and their meaning. Shame is kind of the word that's the catchword now in most counseling circles and restoration circles. And she helps me to get my arms around the concept a bit because she is concerned about shame because she is longing for the complete restoration of those that she has in counseling and those that she teaches at a university and those who read her book. She wants them to feel that convicting gaze, but like Jesus, she doesn't want to leave them there. She wants to restore them and move them to recognize the compassion and the healing that's in the voice of Christ as well. Most of us have a couple of tapes that we play in our minds, messages over and over again. One, of course, comes up quite often for me. You know, you don't measure up, you'll never measure up. This is why you're struggling, why you're having a hard time, why you're still making mistakes, elementary mistakes you should have put behind you a long time ago. You know, you just don't measure up. And the other is, you know, I don't deserve this. Whenever a blessing comes along, whenever a promotion comes along, when a thank you comes along, when something wonderful is happening, you just can't own it and accept it and possess it because something says, you know, you don't deserve this. You know, you don't measure up. You know, who are you? Who are you to be in this place and to receive those gifts? And part of that gets traced back into the brokenness and shame, the shaming in our lives. And she does a really good job, and you have it in your sermon notes today, of talking about the difference between guilt and shame. Shame, she says, is a focus on oneself. Guilt is the focus on behavior. Shame says, I am bad. Guilt says, I did something bad. I've been trying to be more careful with my grandchildren and encourage other grandparents to not use the language, you're a bad child. Children aren't inherently bad. You are a good child acting badly. That's a far better way to talk to a child. A lot better way to talk to yourself. And sometimes we have to talk ourselves off the edge. Talk ourselves down is some of the language, off of a ledge. And a part of that is just owning the truth about ourselves and moving from shame to guilt. Yes, I am a good person, but sometimes I'm acting badly. I'm not giving my best. I'm denying Jesus. I'm denying what he taught. I'm denying that I'm a part of the kingdom of God. So try to work with that within your life. Jesus didn't come to Peter and say to Peter, Peter, you know, you're bad. He comes to Peter and says, Peter, let's honestly own what happened in the courtyard. Three times you denied knowing me. He doesn't use that language, but how many times does he ask Peter, Peter, do you love me? The reason he asked three times is because Peter had denied him three times. He was connecting this bad behavior of Peter back to the root cause, back to that hurt. And then shame says, I am a mistake, while guilt says, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. To be able to move from shame to guilt is a powerful movement within our lives. We cannot be who Christ intends for us to be and who God intends for us to be and who we know we can be until we deal honestly with our brokenness, until we own it and then receive then that look of compassion. The story of the prodigal son is a story that is kind of the story of the gospel in itself. Young man, of course, takes his father's inheritance before the dad is dead and goes off and spends it, wastes it, and then finds himself in the pigsty, literally, as a good Hebrew boy, tending hogs, and his folks don't even eat pork. What a lowly place to be. And the Bible just has that little sentence, not glamorous, it just says he came to himself. Wow. He came to himself and said, you know, why don't I go home and confess, tell the truth about myself? You know, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. This kind of put me in the household staff, and I'll be all right. But that little part of that parable that Jesus told when he came to himself, I think Peter came to himself. He must have, because he showed up and he stayed for breakfast there by the Sea of Galilee. And my, what God can do with those moments that we're willing to tell the truth about ourselves, that we're willing to own it, that we're willing to be held in it, just as Jesus was held to the cross, and then allow God in his merciful and forgiving way to work in our lives. And Jesus was telling the story of Peter, and he's telling my story, and he's probably telling your story as well. And his father saw him at a long distance. And he came and ran and hugged him and said, you know, this is my son. And the boy's trying to say, you know, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against earth and against you. And his dad cuts off the confession because he knows it's true. It's true. The son is finally telling the truth about himself. And he says, bring that robe and put on him. And bring some shoes and put on his feet, because he's not going to be a servant. Servants don't wear shoes, but my folks in the household wear shoes. And put a ring on his finger, not just so that he knows who he is, but so it's he can use that ring to put it in the wax at the store and at the bank and just be a family member and transact business, because he's not partially the back end. He's all the way back in. And we hear that powerful restoration as Jesus begins to restore Peter. And you know that if Jesus had given Peter some time, he would have come around and said, you know, oh, Lord Jesus, I really messed up back there at the courtyard. Jesus doesn't torture him with that. He just starts and moves the story ahead. Jesus is always moving our stories ahead. And he just begins, as you know, Jesus, you can just imagine Peter there at breakfast waiting for Jesus to begin to have that conversation. And Jesus starts, you know, Peter, you know, do you love me? It's all about that love, that redeeming love. Do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And it goes through those three statements. Then he says, you know, Peter, come and follow me. Come and follow me. You're restored. You're back in again. Well, I don't have time to move back and forth, but a couple of things. You notice in this passage that it refers to Simon, son of Jonah. And, you know, Jesus gave Peter the name Peter, the rock. He gave him that name. And he says, let's go back, Peter, to before you knew me and before, you know, I kind of had my hands on you and before I had gazed into your eyes and before I had, given you the statement about who you were. Let's get back there again. And let's go there again, because conviction doesn't have to have the last word, and compassion has further to go. And so if you love me, Peter, feed my lambs. I hear that at home sometimes. I don't know if you're probably not manipulated by your wife when there's work to do at home, but I occasionally get, you know, some manipulation. Honey, if you love me, you would be willing to help me move the furniture around in the den again. You know, we just did that 2 weeks ago, but I don't like it the way it is now. But if you love me, you'll help me move it around, you know. It means if you love me, do something. And that's a part of love, is to be lived out in action. Peter, if you love me, you know, it's one thing to be, I'm not just forgiving you, Peter. I'm redeeming you. I'm redeeming you for a purpose. And that purpose is to feed my sheep and to tend my lambs and to proclaim the kingdom. And so Peter, don't have time to read Peter Marshall, but he does a fabulous job in just saying, you know, as Peter preaches on Pentecost, this is not, where's Simon Peter? He's not here. Peter's here. The one Jesus announced over that you are blessed, Peter, because flesh and blood and better learning didn't reveal to you that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. God is working deeper inside of you, and God is now at Pentecost fulfilling that work. I don't know where you are on your journey, whether you're at that place where Jesus is talking to you and asking you again, you know, do you love me, and how much do you love me? Are you supporting my kingdom with your life and with your resources and with your talent and with your influence and with your time? He asked all of us that question. And are we denying Jesus in any of those areas of our life? Well, if Jesus could call Peter and restore him and clean him up and wipe him clear of all of his shame, he can do that for you and me. If Jesus could save Peter, he can save me and you. None of us have done anything worse than what Peter did in denying Jesus when he was headed to the Roman governor's house and headed to the Roman cross. But Jesus had compassion on him, and Jesus will have compassion on us. May we look with steady eyes into the eyes of Christ through this season of self-examination and preparation for Easter. May we look steady into the eyes of Christ and interpret that look just for us so that we might receive both the conviction that we need to receive, and I need convicting at times myself, but also that compassion and that commissioning and that restoration.